afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. My name is also Jonathan. I'm in my fourth and final year of a Bachelor of Mathematics, but I identify as an engineer. So there you go. Now you know everything and nothing about me. So today's Bible reading is from Psalm 109. You can find it on the inside of your handouts. God of my praise, do not be silent. For wicked and deceitful mouths open up against me. They speak against me with lying tongues. They surround me with hateful words. They attack me without cause. In return for my love, they accuse me, but I continue to pray. They repay me evil for good and hatred for my love. Set a wicked person over them. Let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is judged, let him be found guilty, and let his prayer be counted as sin. Let his days be few, let another take his position. Let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. Let his children wander as beggars, searching for food far from their demolished homes. Let a creditor seize all that he has. Let strangers plunder what he has worked for. Let no one show him kindness. Let no one be gracious to his fatherless children. Let the line of his descendants be cut off. Let their name be blotted out in the next generation. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord. And do not let his mother's sin be blotted out. Let their sins always remain before the Lord. Let him be removed in all memory of them from the earth. For he did not think to show kindness, but pursued the suffering, needy, and brokenhearted, in order to put them to death. He loved cursing. Let it fall on him. He took no delight in blessing. Let it be far from him. He wore cursing like his coat. Let it enter his body like water and go to his bones like oil. Let it be a robe he wraps around himself like a belt he always wears. Let the Lord's payment to my accusers be to those who speak evil against me. But you, Lord, my Lord, deal kindly with me for your name's sake, because your faithful love is good. Rescue me, for I am suffering and needy. My heart is wounded within me. I fade away like a lengthening shadow. I'm shaken off like a locust. My knees are weak from fasting, and the fat from my body wastes away. I become an object of ridicule to my accusers. When they see me, they shake their heads in scorn. Help me, Lord my God. Save me according to your faithful love, so that they may know that this is your hand, that you, Lord, have done it. Though they curse, you will bless. When they rise up, you will be put to shame, that they will be put to shame. But your servant will rejoice. My accusers will be clothed with their disgrace. They will wear their shame like a cloak. I will fervently thank the Lord with my mouth. I will praise him in the presence of many, for he stands at the right hand of the needy to save him from those who would condemn him.
While I get this set up, let me just thank Jono for reading that with lots of emotion, as I asked him to. I wanted you guys to really feel the emotion that is in this psalm. And let me also apologize in advance if you're someone like me who likes to take notes. There's very little space. You may want to grab another piece of paper out to do that for this psalm, just the challenge of fitting it all in the page. Let me begin in prayer. God of our praise, we know that you are not silent, but speak to us clearly through your word. Open our ears to hear what you are saying to us today, and empower me to proclaim your word clearly and faithfully. We ask this in the name of Jesus, the incarnate word. Amen. When I was a student, the Book of Psalms did not excite me. Like, I loved narrative, loved getting to a good epistle, but Psalms just kind of seemed to be there for the people who love worship songs. That all changed one year at NTE, where one of the seminar leaders suggested that a really great way to get into the Book of Psalms is to read a psalm a day and then pray it back to God in your own words. I gave this a go, and it transformed the Book of Psalms for me. Suddenly, they went from something that was just there to something that was wonderful, powerful fuel for my own prayers to God. Amongst the Psalms, though, are verses and whole chapters that can be a challenge to pray for yourself. Psalms like 109 call for judgment on enemies. How does that fit in with Jesus' command to love your enemies? We can be rightly wary of responding to injustice with violence, because we know that too often that just brings more violence in response. Are psalms like this part of the problem? In response to that, some Christians decide they just drop psalms like this entirely. They just don't read them in church. Others consider psalms like this pre-Christian. You know, David didn't have access to the Sermon on the Mount. He's just not woke enough. And they think that these psalms are included in the Bible as examples of what not to pray. But the Bible's own self-description is that all scripture is God-breathed. We can't pick a passage we like to play off against a passage we don't like. We should read each part of scripture in its context in salvation history, looking for how it's all pointing to Jesus. So let's sit humbly under God's word today, explore what this psalm meant for David, how Jesus fits in, and see from that how we can pray Psalm 109. In this psalm, David, the author, has a problem too. Will the Lord remain silent in the face of injustice? That's the plea in verse 1. God of my praise, do not be silent. I have been unjustly accused and I need your help. While God seems silent at the start, David's enemies have lots to say. Telling lies about him, verse 2. Using hateful words and attacking him without cause, verse 3. And accusing him unjustly, verse 4. David may not be facing physical assault, but words have been weaponized against him. And if you've ever played a game like Mafia or Secret Hitler, you know just how easily words can turn a whole community against you. This, though, is no game, and these accusations are deadly serious. What seems to hurt the most is that David's done nothing to deserve this attack. Jesus tells us to love our enemies, and that's exactly what David has been doing. In verse 4, in return for David's love, they accuse him. And in verse 5, they repay him evil for good, hatred for love. David's response is not to fight back or even immediately stop loving them, but he continues to pray, verse 4. In the face of injustice, David cries out to God who is just, do not be silent, do something. In verses 6 to 20, David tells God what he wants to happen to his enemies. And it may sound excessive to us, but this is actually a call for appropriate justice. In verses 6 to 7, David is requesting justice as if in a human court. He's asking that his accuser will himself be accused, judged, and found guilty. And as the injured party, David requests that the sentence is death. Let his days be few, verse 8. The next couple verses are just the realistic result of the male breadwinner of a family being executed. The overwhelming image is for him to be cut off. His life and position cut off, verse 8, leaving his family a widow and fatherless, verse 9, their livelihood cut off, verses 10 to 11, others' kindness to those left cut off, verse 12, so that ultimately his whole line will be cut off, verse 13. And it finishes with a call for justice in the divine court in verses 14 to 15. That God will remember his parents' sin and remove all memory of them from the earth. It seems that this whole line, this whole family is corrupt, and David asks for the whole family to be cut off. This is not a call for violent retaliation. This is a call for a just judgment that completely cuts off the sort of evil behavior that David is suffering under. David presents his evidence in verse 16 that his enemy never showed kindness to others, but instead he pursued the suffering, needy, and brokenhearted to death. His enemy deserves this judgment, and cutting him off is actually going to save other people who he would otherwise hurt in the future. Moreover, in verses 17 to 19, we learn that David's enemy never used his words to bless others, but he loved to curse them. So David calls for him to bear the consequences of that. He cursed so much, it was like a coat for him. So let him be surrounded, let him be marinated in cursing, soaking into his body like water, always surrounding him like a favourite robe. David is calling out for bad things to happen to his enemy, that he is cut off completely, that he is surrounded by cursing. But it's not the sort of vindictive plea that we are prone to. It's a cry for justice. It's a cry for his enemy to bear the consequences of his misdeeds. Let this be the Lord's payment to my accusers, to those who speak evil against me. Verse 20. Let the Lord bring justice, repaying them as they deserve. We've seen the evidence. We've heard David's plea. Now he appeals to the Lord, the righteous judge of all the earth, to bring justice. And note from the start that this is an appeal to God's character, not to David's righteousness. Yes, David has been attacked and accused unjustly, but he never says, "Save me because I'm so good." He calls out to the Lord, "Save me because you are so good." But you, Lord, my Lord, deal kindly with me for your name's sake, because your faithful love is good. Rescue me. Verse 21. And again in verse 26. Help me, Lord my God. Save me according to your faithful love. This faithful love is a common word in the Bible and in Psalms in particular. And it's an important word because it speaks primarily about God's loyal, covenantal love for his people. We've actually seen this word twice before in the psalm, in verses 12 and 16, where it's been translated kindness. David's enemies didn't think to show faithful love to people in need, verse 16. So part of the just judgment against them, is that no one shows him faithful love by being gracious to his fatherless children, verse 12. By contrast with his enemies who didn't show this kind of love, this faithful love is an essential part of who the Lord is. In Exodus 34, when the Lord reveals himself to Moses, he declares, The Lord is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth, maintaining faithful love to 1,000 generations, forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin. But he will not leave the guilty unpunished, bringing the father's iniquity on the children and grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. David is appealing to his loving, just God. This character appeal matters because injustice poses a serious problem for God. The Lord cannot be God and just ignore injustice. That's why David exhorts him in verse 1 to not be silent and calls on him in verse 27 to deliver David in a way that makes it really clear this is the Lord's hand, so they may know that this is your hand and that you, Lord, have done it. God's character is at stake here. He cannot ignore injustice or be seen to be ignoring injustice. That'd be like your friendly neighborhood Spider-Man just walking past as a little old lady gets mugged. With great power comes great responsibility. He can't just ignore injustice in his neighborhood. Sometimes in Australia, we have this belief that God's judgment is somehow contradictory to his love. That if God really is love, then he wouldn't judge anyone. But that's just not the way the Bible sees it. Set aside all the important character development that you get from justice, that recognizing our evil and its consequences is crucial for repentance and growing more like Jesus. Even apart from that, for any victim of injustice, loving them doesn't look like ignoring injustice. It looks like bringing justice. Look at what's happened to David here in the psalm. In verse 16, he says that his enemy pursues the suffering, needy, and brokenhearted to put them to death. And in verse 22, David says that he is suffering and needy. His heart is wounded within him. He uses this imagery of being in danger of death in verse 23, like a shadow that disappears as the sun goes down, like a fly you just brush away. This is how David's been left by the attack of his enemies. David's appeal to God's character is both to God's justice and to God's love. God can show his love in saving David by bringing justice to his enemies. We struggle with this because we sinful humans all too easily react out of proportion. We want what's fair, but that so easily becomes selfish retaliation. And history is full of examples of the oppressed rising up and pretty quickly becoming just as bad as their oppressors. We get that. We get the danger. So we have a tendency to swing way too far to the other side and try and avoid judging at all. In this psalm, David shows us a better solution, prayerfully handing our desire for justice over to God. David doesn't try to take justice into his own hands in this psalm. He appeals to the God who is just. He trusts God's character and he knows that he will do this. For, verse 31, the Lord stands at the right hand of the needy to save them from those who would condemn him. The Lord stands as legal aid, defending the needy, and the Lord will save his servant by judging the unjust accusers. David can't trust himself to judge justly without retaliation, so he entrusts judgment to God. And the New Testament takes this approach too. And Paul explains this really beautifully in Romans chapter 12. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath, because it is written, vengeance belongs to me, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For in so doing, you'll be heaping fiery coals on his head. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. Like Jesus, Paul calls on us to bless those who persecute us and to conquer evil with good. But loving our enemies doesn't mean ignoring injustice, nor does it mean retaliating ourselves. Instead, verse 19, leave room for God's wrath, trusting him to repay. We are called to love and bless our enemies and leave justice to God. So before we even get to Jesus, there are already two ways that we can't apply this psalm. First, we can't think that loving our enemies means ignoring injustice. That just isn't loving to victims. Secondly, we aren't to enforce justice on our own terms with overzealous retaliation. Instead, we are to leave it to God, to his justice and mercy. Will the Lord remain silent in the face of injustice? The answer of Psalm 109 is, in his faithful love, the Lord saves by bringing justice. What then of Jesus? How does he fit into this psalm? First, Jesus is the Lord's anointed one who can pray this psalm righteously. Jesus was unjustly accused, evil repaid for his good, hatred for his love. We might rightly question our own motives in praying this. Are we really asking for justice, or is this a sanctified plea for retaliation? But Jesus can pray this with full integrity. And Jesus calls out for justice on our behalf. Think of his appearance to Saul on the road to Damascus, where Saul was going to arrest and persecute Christians. Jesus calls to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Persecuting the body of Christ is persecuting Jesus himself. And Jesus cries out with the persecuted for justice. It's not loving to ignore injustice. Which invites us to pause. This is David's psalm. He's the victim. So it's really easy to read ourselves into his place. Sometimes, though, the reality is that we are the enemy. We are the ones who lie about others, accuse them unjustly, attack them with words. If your conscience is niggling that that could be you, this is an invitation to repent, to stop that behaviour and to go to the person that you've been attacking and ask them for forgiveness. And that might be hard for them. And there may still be just consequences for your action even after forgiveness. But it's still worth doing. Don't let yourself be the cause of someone else's plea for justice. And from God's side, there is good news when you are the enemy and for all of us. Look at how God treated Saul the persecutor. Jesus didn't appear to Paul to smite him, but to bring him to repentance. Jesus converts his church's chief enemy into one of its greatest evangelists. Jesus calls us to love our enemies because that's exactly what he did and continues to do to Saul and to us. Even on the cross, Jesus cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And down to today, God takes sinners like you and me, opposed to God and living our own way, and he brings us to repent and trust in Jesus. Which poses a problem. Is this just? How can Jesus cry out against injustice and then just forgive? This brings us to the second way that Jesus fulfills the psalm, and it was realizing this that really unlocked this psalm for me. Jesus takes the place of the wicked and endures the judgment called down on the accuser. In his trial before the Sanhedrin, Jesus had accusers stand at his right hand. He was judged and found guilty. On the cross, he was completely cut off, as Isaiah 53:8-9 puts it. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. And that imagery of being surrounded by, marinated in curses? In Galatians 3:13, Paul tells us that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Because it is written, "Cursed is anyone who is hung on a tree." Jesus, the only truly innocent person, endures the wrath and judgment of God that we, in our sinful rebellion, all deserved. This is the other problem of injustice. How can a just God forgive sin? The answer is the cross, that marvelous place where God's love and justice are simultaneously satisfied, where he reveals his character most perfectly to us. Satisfying justice meant humanity paying the just penalty for their sin. God can't ignore injustice and still be God. But God loves us despite our sin, a self-sacrificial, faithful love grounded entirely in his character, not our worthiness. And in his love, he takes the punishment on himself that we deserved. And now we know that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Simply by trusting in him and what he did for us on the cross, we can be completely confident that our sin is forgiven, that justice is satisfied, and now nothing can separate us from God's faithful love. God himself shows us how to both call for justice and love our enemies at the cross. God takes sin and justice utterly seriously, judging sin in the body of Jesus. And God takes love and mercy utterly seriously, freely offering us grace and forgiveness in Christ. Through Jesus, God was pleased to reconcile everything to himself by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And God invites us to be part of his reconciliation mission, to be ambassadors on his behalf, sharing this good news and imploring people, be reconciled to God. Even when we see judgment on Christians who are sinning within the church, like in Matthew 18 or 1 Corinthians 5, the goal is always repentance, restoration, reconciliation. Sadly, we know the reality is that not everyone will accept that reconciliation. Some people are going to continue to refuse to repent, to refuse to trust in Jesus. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 reminds us that God will bring justice and we will all face judgment one day. Either our sins are already paid for on the cross and we are becoming more like Jesus, or on that last day when Jesus returns, justice will be served to those who don't know God and don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. If you're still in that camp, I would love to talk to you more after the talk on how great following Jesus is and how great it is to be part of his loving, just kingdom. So all in all, Christians can pray Psalm 109. It does rightly challenge us to repent of ungodly desires for retaliation, where we're tempted to inflict our own version of justice instead of trusting it to God. You may not have any enemies yet who have hurt you enough that you want to retaliate, but give it time. We live in a broken world full of broken people, and injustice keeps happening. This psalm helps fuel our prayers then, so that like David, we can entrust justice to God and keep loving our enemies in the meantime. Like God treated Saul, we can pray that God will save us by cutting off the sin of our enemies, in his great mercy, bringing them to repentance and reconciliation through the cross of Christ. And where we don't see that, we trust that God will bring justice in his good timing. A particular way that we can pray this psalm, whether or not you currently have any enemies, is on behalf of the persecuted church. There are Christians all over the world who face unjust accusations, hatred from friends, family, or the government, their property seized, in danger of death, all because they trust in Jesus. Hebrews 13:3 exhorts us to remember those in prison as though we were in prison with them, and the mistreated as though we were suffering bodily. The Psalms are given to us as a prayer book for the church, not just for you individually. And I think Psalm 109 gives us words to pray for persecuted Christians, joining them in calling for justice. We won't always see it in this life, but we know that Jesus will bring justice to everyone in the end. At the cross, for those who trust in him, or enduring judgment without it, where reconciliation is ultimately refused. So join in with the church throughout the ages in the prayer that Jesus will return to bring justice as part of his righteous kingdom, when he will wipe away every tear and suffering, and death itself will pass away as we dwell forever in the presence of our loving, just God. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray that now. Lord Jesus, come. We know that you are a God who does not remain silent in the face of injustice. In love, you are bringing justice and restoration for all of creation. We praise you for speaking clearly at the cross, enduring the just punishment we deserved, that we might be reconciled to God, our loving Creator and Redeemer. We pray with our sisters and brothers around the world who are persecuted for their hope in you, that you will bring justice. We pray that in your mercy you will bring their persecutors to repentance and faith, and trust that you will ensure justice is done in the end. We long for the day when you return and usher in your righteous kingdom. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.